And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's come and bow our heads in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray once more for your blessing to be upon us. And in the build-up to this particular day, we praise you and thank you that we've sung many Christmas hymns, and we've had many readings from your word. But we praise you and thank you for this particular day. This day, Lord, where as a nation, as a people, we celebrate and remember Christmas Day. Lord, many people, I guess, are going to be concerned about the food and the presents and the family. And all that's good and right. But Lord, there are some of us, and we praise you for this, some of us, Lord, who will be finding ourselves in churches wanting to remember, more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he means to us, who he is, that he was a baby born in a manger, who became the man who died upon a cross, that he became the Savior, the one who paid the price for all our sins. We praise you and thank you that because of him, and only because of him, heaven's gates are open wide to us. And we praise you and thank you, our gracious God, that this morning we're able to give you praise and to worship you for the coming of our Savior. And we pray, Father, as we again look at some of these precious scriptures that speak of him, oh Lord, you would bless our souls and strengthen our faith and encourage us in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just on cue. Thank you. Well, let's begin. We're going to be thinking, obviously, because it's Christmas Day, we're obviously going to be thinking of the baby born, the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. And of course, those words came from Isaiah, the prophet, giving God's message to Israel, excuse me, at this time. But by way of introduction, I want to, I hope we're not going to depress you by mentioning this, I'm going to remind you of last Christmas. Okay, last Christmas. Now, last Christmas was, I suppose, a little bit of a disaster for many. It's been interesting. I've been talking to people over the last few weeks, and one of the topics of conversation was not only the coming Christmas, but there were usually phrases like, I hope this Christmas isn't going to be as bad as last Christmas. And last Christmas, it was pretty grim for some, wasn't it? You know, we were coming out of lockdown. We had just a few days to do some shopping, and then we knew that we were going to be back into lockdown after Christmas Day. And so Christmas Day became the big thing, didn't it? But it also became a sad time for many people because they weren't able to meet their families. They weren't able to have their family around and all the Christmas things that we tend to do. And for some, it was quite a miserable time indeed. This brought to my mind meeting one of our new neighbors, who was an elderly lady who was telling me about her Christmas in 2020. And she said it was really tough and it was really hard for her last Christmas. But she said during that period, there was a great blessing. And the great blessing that she had was that, and you've got to imagine now that she is quite elderly. Well, the great blessing that she had was that she had four new great-grandchildren during that period. And that sort of mitigated all the gloom and the doom and everything else that was happening last Christmas, that she had the joy of knowing that she had four new great-grandchildren. Well, that was quite a present for her, wasn't it, really? And children, especially new babies, they can give us quite a lift, can't they? We can feel really down in the dumps and a bit depressed. But then a new child is born into a family and it can lift the mood. I'm not sure everybody's convinced about that last statement, but I think that's what you would agree with. That's what I felt when our children were born. It can lift even the darkest of days. Now, that is what is happening when Isaiah is giving and speaking this prophecy from Isaiah 9 onwards. Because Israel, at this point, in the depths of despair and darkness. Israel, Samaria, the northern kingdom, has been invaded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have taken the best people off to Assyria. Other people from different nations have been dumped in Samaria. And it all seems to be gloom and doom. And then Isaiah, speaking the words of God, gives a message. A son is to be born. A child is to be born. And this child is to be special. He is to be the Savior. He is to be the Messiah that Israel are looking for. And that brings me to my first point. The promise of a Savior. The promise of a Savior. We need to go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, a very familiar passage to us. I think we've read it at least twice already this year. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's just remind us again of the context. When Isaiah was preaching or giving his prophecy, he was in Judah. Samaria had already been, or the northern kingdom of Israel had already been overrun by Assyrians. When Isaiah was giving his prophecy, the Assyrian army had moved into Judah and were basically knocking on the door of Jerusalem, wanting to take it, wanting to capture Judah as well. And it seemed as if this Assyrian force, this mighty army, would be able to do anything he wants. It seemed as if little Judah and the little king of Judah couldn't resist the Assyrian army. And then Isaiah gives this prophecy. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's a prophecy. It's talking about a future time, not the present time. And what he says about this child is something amazing, isn't it? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's speaking about Jesus. Now, when you think of it, the promise that God has given Isaiah to give to the world is rather unusual, because the promise is of a son, a child, a baby. And when you think about it, it is unusual. This baby is to be born in poverty, in a stable, in a manger. This baby was to be born illegitimate. Joseph wasn't the father. It's something that you get the hint of in the Gospels from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they know something of the background, the family background of Jesus. And they know that Mary was an unmarried mum. And he was born in Bethlehem. Perhaps I should have checked up on the population of Bethlehem today, but I remember being told that the population of Bethlehem now is not very big, about 1,000 people, and people have speculated that it was only probably about 1,000 people when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's a small village. It isn't the city. It isn't Jerusalem. But the only thing that would be famous for would be a blue plaque on the wall of a house in Bethlehem which said, King David was born here. It was a nowhere place with nowhere people. But here, the God the Father chose for his son to be born in Bethlehem. And then the family, they move to Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee of the Gentiles, which Isaiah speaks of, and we'll see that in a moment. But that's not a great place to be brought up as a child. And yet, when you think of someone who is said to be the Savior, who's going to rescue us, what do you think of? Do you think of that baby born in a stable? Do you think of that baby born in poverty? Well, I don't know about you. Maybe it's the way I've been brought up. But when I think of a savior, a rescuer, I think of a superhero. I think of Superman coming in and defying all odds and rescuing people from the impossible circumstances. But that's not God's promised Savior. That's not God's promised Son. A baby, a supposed carpenter's son, someone who would die on a cross, executed as a criminal, that's a Savior. Why don't people want to believe in Jesus as their Savior? I think the answer to that is that he doesn't look the part. And when you read the gospel accounts, you realize that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders, they didn't think Jesus looked the part too. They wanted somebody like them. Somebody who was schooled in the religious schools. Somebody who was either a Pharisee or a Sadducee or some kind of religious background and family history. Not somebody who came from Galilee. Not somebody who was brought up being known as the son of a carpenter. People don't want Jesus as their Savior because he doesn't look the part. They want somebody like a Superman who's going to fly in, solve the problem, and then fly away. But Jesus coming as the Savior demands something of us. He demands that we have faith in him, that we believe in him, and that we serve him. Let me take you to a second point. The promised Savior comes from the worst of places. We'll see that in a moment, that the promised Savior comes from the worst of places. When Superman flies in as the superhero, he doesn't come from the same place that we live. He comes from a different place. He comes from Krypton. He has superpowers. He's not at all like us. But when Jesus comes as Savior, he comes out of Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah mentions the coming, the birth. Not the birthplace, but the place where the Savior is to come from. Isaiah 9, verse 1, nevertheless, Isaiah prophesies, nevertheless the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, and when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, the important phrase in that is in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ, that was where the Savior, the promised Son, was to be brought up, in Galilee of the Gentiles. And it's not a nice place. Galilee, for the self-righteous Jew, whether it was in the time of the prophet Isaiah or whether it was in the time of Jesus himself, Galilee for the self-righteous Jew was one of the worst of places. It was more Gentile than Jewish. In the days of Jesus, it would have been more Samaritan and Roman than it was of the Jews. And in fact, a person who is going to be one of the disciples of Jesus utters a statement, which probably was the kind of statement that was made about people coming from Galilee, people coming from Nazareth, where Jesus was living. There we have that statement from Nathanael, who was one of the disciples. And speaking to someone else, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip, who was also to be one of the disciples, said to him, "Come and see." In other words, go to Jesus, see for yourself. But Nathanael is just quoting a statement, really, of what people thought about Galilee of the Gentiles, about Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, people don't want Jesus to be their savior because he's not like them. That was the Pharisee problem. The Pharisees rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he wasn't a Pharisee. The Pharisees rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he wasn't in the school of the Pharisees. He wasn't indoctrinated with the teachings of the rabbis. He was from Nazareth. He was from Galilee. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Did anything good come from Nazareth? And that can be our problem too. When you look at Jesus, well, he's not one of us. He's got no money. He's got no home. He looks more like a homeless beggar than a prince or a king that Isaiah speaks of. I remember as a new Christian, a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, going to church, and I remember seeing in this particular church, it was a kind of painting, a copy of a more famous painting, I think, but it was a painting of Jesus, and he was sitting down on some rocks, and all these children were gathered round him, and they were children from all different parts of the world. So you had a black child, you had an Asian child, you even had a child who was obviously supposed to be a red Indian because he had the headdress and the feathers. And there were Chinese children, and there were all kinds of children. And the idea was that Jesus loves all children and that all children should believe in Jesus. Now, one of the things that shocked me when I saw this, and this is even as a very young Christian, one of the things that shocked me when I saw this painting was this. When I saw the way that Jesus was painted. Well, how was Jesus painted? Well, he had blonde hair and blue eyes and white skin. Now, do you really believe that somebody in Israel in the first century would have had blonde hair, blue eyes, and white skin? I doubt it. Very much indeed. And the point is, that painting was, in a way, describing the kind of Jesus we want. And if we're being honest, perhaps many of us want a kind of Jesus who's white and middle class. Trouble is, we can't have a Jesus like that. Jesus isn't like that. So let me take you to a third point. The promised Savior is to bring light into the world. In fact, the promised Savior is to bring light into the dark world. Let me move you on to Isaiah 9 and verse 2. And there we read these words: "The people who walked in darkness," and remember, the first verse talked about this dark world of Galilee of the Gentiles. There's this world where there was a mixture of races, of different kinds. There was more Gentile than Jewish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Where Jesus lived, where he was brought up, was a dark place. It wasn't the place where you'd find much involvement with religion. There was a synagogue in Nazareth, we know that. But surrounding Galilee, surrounding Nazareth, would be Gentile peoples who would be worshipping different gods. There would be Romans with their gods. It was a dark world. And yet, in that world, God the Father decided that his son should be brought up. And Isaiah is prophesying that. And the world in which we live also is a dark world, isn't it? Galilee of the Gentiles, as Isaiah describes it, was a dumping ground even in the days of Isaiah. The Assyrians who had conquered the land were bringing there the undesirables, the unwanted people, the problem people, the mixed race people, the outcasts of society, and they were all being dumped there in Galilee of the Gentiles. That was the nickname that was given to the place. When I was a young man, there was a pretty little village just outside Cardiff. And then Cardiff City Council decided to redevelop what was the Tiger Bay area, which has now become Cardiff Bay area, which is a very prestigious and luxurious place to live if you live down there. But the council owned the land, and there was a great big housing estate down at Cardiff Bay, and they moved people to a new housing estate just opposite this pretty little village just outside Cardiff. They built a new estate. But the trouble was, as they moved people, they also broke down family ties, you know, where grandparents and parents and children were all living together within a comparatively small area. Now they were being spread all over Cardiff, and a number of them were being taken to this new housing estate. There were so many displaced families that it became a seedbed of social problems. That was Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a seedbed of problems. Thinking about that estate in Cardiff, one pastor I remember saying once that if you came to visit him, and he was being serious about this, if you come to visit him, make sure you don't stay too long because you'll have your car pinched, or at least you'll have your tires nicked. That was the kind of area that Cardiff, or that part of Cardiff, had become. Well, Galilee of the Gentiles was like that. The sinker estate of Isaiah's day, and also of the day of Jesus. And here God's son Jesus was to be brought up. Now this world, as we've said, is very dark. The people who were living in Galilee of the Gentiles were living in a dark place. But the promise was that there was a light coming, a light that would light the way to God and to heaven. God's promised light, God's promised son. And this world in which we live needs that light too, doesn't it? It needs Jesus, who is the light of the world. And that's what Jesus said about himself. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking, and not only to his disciples, but to a crowd. Jesus said to them again, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is quite a staggering statement from Jesus, isn't it? That he was promising eternal life. If you follow him, if you believe in him. And this passage from Isaiah chapter 9 is telling us that this light that God is saying is going to come into the world, who is to be a son, who is to be a child. This light is to be born, well, we know in Bethlehem, but to be brought up in Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people of Galilee, the people of Nazareth, they are to be given the promise of the Saviour being amongst them, the promise of that light to be given to them. And they were to follow him. Jesus said, didn't he, there in that verse, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do we follow Jesus? Well, if you follow somebody, you've got to trust them, haven't you? You've got to believe in them. You've got to believe that the path that they're guiding you upon is the right path. Well, we put trust in Jesus. What does Isaiah say about this Jesus, this son, this child? Let me remind you. Well, he says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Tells us of his government, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And that he'll be on the throne of David. He is from his prophetic Messiah, the seed of David. But what else can we do? How do we follow Jesus? Well, we believe in who he is, but we also have to do what he says. If you follow somebody, you not only follow the direction in what they're doing, but you also follow how they walk and where they go and how they get over these obstacles. And that's about following Jesus, isn't it? Doing what he says. Trusting in that person. Believing that he knows the way. And Jesus said that he was the way, didn't he? And the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Believing what he says to be true. And putting into practice what he says too. And the way to a real faith in Jesus, to be a real believer in Jesus, is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. To knowing Jesus as the light of the world and your light that will light your way into heaven. Is to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to seek to be like Jesus in the way that we live our lives, in the things that we say, the things that we do, and to be like Jesus in holiness and in obedience to God by following his word through his scriptures. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And that's Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Rescuer. Our Redeemer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah, many hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, spoke of his coming out of Galilee, out of Nazareth, of being the light of the world that will shine into that dark place. And we praise you and thank you that so many centuries later, we can look back and see that Jesus is indeed the light of the world, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one will come into heaven, no one will come to the Father except through you. We praise you and thank you, and we praise you for this day, which we remember that and remember his coming. And we just pray and ask, oh God, that we might be those who would truly follow Jesus and seek to be like him in seeking to obey your word and to seek to be holy and godly people, knowing that our sins have been paid for when Jesus went to the cross and died in our place. In Jesus' name, amen.